So John Walton is a, or was a professor at Moody Bible Institute. He's a probably one of the best scholars on Genesis and the Old Testament. He tells a story that kind of leads into the passage, or that this is a story that he uses to lead into this passage in his commentaries. There was a young man who knew the moment had come, the moment he had been looking forward to for years. As he looked at his beloved, his eyes and heart filled with love and deep feelings of love washed over his entire being. He awkwardly knelt, took her trembling hand between his, which had now grown damp, and turned his eyes up to hers, themselves misted over with expectation. With broken voice, he pledged his undying love and asked if she would consider being his partner through the journey of life. He said, "My commitment to you knows no limits. The love I feel for you is a well dug deeply into my very soul." She gazed into his disconcerting honesty of his eyes, paused a moment, but only to catch her breath and assented to be his wife. Every New Testament believer should be eager to take time each week to stop and actively acknowledge that God is on the throne, that this is his world, which he is redeeming, and that our 7 days of time is his gift to us. And when we don't do this, we're passing up blessings that God has for us. So let's look at the Sabbath. This is Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And this is just a demonstration also of the people who came up with the chapter and verse divisions in Scripture, which didn't come in until about the 1300s. Had no clue what they were doing, because this should easily fit with the end of chapter 1. Anyway, Genesis 2, 1 to 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, there are three things that are distinctive about this seventh day of creation, in seventh day of the creation week. First, note that there's no mention of evening and morning. After each of the other 6 days of the creation week, Scripture says, "And it was evening and morning." Not here. Now, this would kind of suggest that God's Sabbath rest has no end. There is a sense of permanency attached to this idea of the Sabbath. Second, there's no record that he blessed any of the other 6 days, but he does bless the seventh. And third, after blessing the seventh day, he sanctifies it. He makes it holy, which means he sets it apart for his own special purposes. These three things make it difficult for us to pass it off as unimportant, even though we do live in the age of grace and no longer bound by Jewish law. But this, you can't read this without seeing that the Sabbath is important. A Sabbath is important. Go back to verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." God finished the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew literally reads this way: "And finished were the heavens and the earth." The word "finished" in that is stressed. The universe had begun as an idea in God's mind. God had set out to bring about his idea of the world into being. He created it step by step or stage by stage. No doubt he had the power to take an unshaped and unformed earth and in just one word shape everything that we saw him take 6 days to do. If God can speak everything into existence, there's a reason he takes 6 days to do it here. And it's not because he was pacing himself. He's trying to demonstrate something to us. He could have made the heavens and the earth with a single word, with the same word. He could have taken a lifeless and unpopulated earth and populated it with life. And here's the thing. The new creation that God is making, or God makes here in Genesis 1, is a demonstration of the new creation that God makes out of your life and my life. It's just a matter. It's just as much an idea that began in God's mind. God had set out to bring about his idea of a new creation in you and I. And he develops it step by step, day by day, stage by stage. I sometimes wish that it was more instantaneous. If you would just say one word and then I'd be perfect. No doubt God has the power to do that. But just as he did with the heavens and the earth, he moves us along step by step until we either leave this earth or we reach the climactic moment of redemption at the return of Christ. The point is, God is at work in you. If you're a follower of Christ, he'll finish that work. He's not going to do it all instantaneously. This is Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. There are three foundational understandings from what we see here about God's rest or God's Sabbath. They're absolutely critical for understanding the scriptural idea of the Sabbath. One, the resting of God arises not from weariness or being tired. God doesn't get tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. God does not get tired. This rest means something beyond that. Number two, God has not ceased from all activity. Human beings are conditioned to think of rest as the end, the stopping point where we're done with something. That is not the meaning of God's rest. Look what Jesus said about God not ceasing from activity. This is John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. The word finished in the Hebrew means to declare an end to declare something is finished. God's rest came from the completion of his task. His undertaking, that stage was accomplished. The rest of God was a sense, this is a sense of peace and accomplishment over a created work that he had just completed. If you go back to Genesis 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This picture is descriptive. God took a day, the seventh day, to stand back and enjoy his creative work. He was probably pretty happy with himself. There was no sin here. Everything was just the way he wanted it. Standing there on the seventh day, he felt that he had done a pretty good job. God had a deep sense of peace, satisfaction, and accomplishment at the end of his work. He was at rest with what he had done. And three, God's rest means the ceasing of one kind of activity to give attention to another. Yes, God's creation activity has come to an end, but the Bible passage continues on. It tells us that the work of God continues as it enters a different phase. Now, if you take in the full context, you see that God's rest was the beginning of a new kind of activity. What's the activity? After he declared his creative work finished, to what does he give his attention? You have to kind of summarize chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis here to really understand it. God's new activity was his interaction and fellowship with his creation. God created us, and in his rest, in that moment when he's taking rest, he gives attention to that different activity. He fellowships with us, with his creation. Genesis 3:8 shows fellowship with his creation as part of his plan. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Apparently, God made regular visits to be with the humans he created. God's interaction and development of relationship with his creation is a wondrous concept. Most belief systems are that God or gods created existence or man, and then he just walked away from it. He doesn't interact with it anymore. And that's not the God that we worship. Wrapped in this concept of rest is included our fellowship with God. That's the essence of the idea of a Sabbath. It is to be a special day that's understood in the framework of us fellowshipping with God. God's rest is to interact in fellowship with his creation. Man's rest is to interact in fellowship with his creator. It is not that the Sabbath is the only day for fellowship, but that the Sabbath is to be understood as a day in which humans give special attention to that fellowship. This is the essence of true rest in God. If we're to follow the example of God's Sabbath rest, we will set aside a day when we change from the activity of our labor that we've done all week and do two things. First, we look back over the previous week, what we've accomplished, what we've done, and we should have a deep sense of accomplishment. We should be able to feel like we've done a good job in that week. We should be able to feel satisfied and fulfilled because we've worked diligently. And we should be able to feel purpose because we've contributed to the needs of people, society, to make our small slice of the world a little bit better. And the great tragedy is that few people have this kind of rest in God, that the rest of fulfillment, of satisfaction from the week's work, and a purpose in life. Too few work diligently at their job. Most just routinely go to their work. They do what they have to do, use as little energy and effort as possible, and selfishly do as little work as possible. Two, if we're to follow the example of God's Sabbath rest, we set aside a day when we change from the activity of labor that we've done all week and give our primary attention to our relationship with God. This kind of Sabbath rest should characterize the conduct of the day. That should be the highlight of the day. Not a sporting event, not a television series, not catching up on every TV show that you've recorded over the last week. But let's remember, if we need to be commanded or coerced, that's not honoring God. Sabbath rest cannot be regulated by rules. I grew up, so I'm 59, as much as it pains me to say that. But I remember growing up, and you know, this is like the early 80s. There was nothing to do on Sunday because everything was closed. I mean, you might go to a gas station, one in town that would be open. Grocery stores were closed at least till noon. That's not the way things work anymore. But that was the idea of regulating things by regulating the Sabbath by rules. But every New Testament believer should be eager to take time each week to stop and actively acknowledge that God is on the throne in his world. This is Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The Sabbath day is a prominent theme throughout the Bible. There are Sabbath years, Sabbath 50th years, all kinds of talk of Sabbaths later on. Before sin entered the world, we see in our passage that it represented the perfection of creation. It was complete. God and man in perfect fellowship with each other. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were at rest. They were at peace with each other. And after the fall, this sanctified rest was disrupted and became a goal that was to be sought instead of being. What once fully existed was disconnected and was now this long sought after goal. Sabbath as a goal for obtaining sanctified rest is used all over Scripture in several different ways, primarily between God and his chosen people. At the closing of giving the law, by Moses it was vessel with special significance as a sign between Israel and their God. This is Exodus 31:13. This is Moses. You are to speak, dear, this is God talking to Moses. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And when he says Sabbath, he's not talking about the Saturday. He's talking about the Saturday, but he's also talking about all the feasts, the seven feasts they practiced, all of those things. There is no evidence in Scripture that God ever required any other nation to observe a Sabbath, because the Jews alone were the chosen people of God. It was something that made them distinctive from everybody else. When Moses rehearsed or explained the law for the new generation who are about to go into the promised land 40 years later, he connects the Sabbath day with their deliverance from Egypt. This is Deuteronomy 5:12-15. The weekly Sabbath and the annual Passover feast would both remind Israel of God's mercy and power in freeing the nation from slavery. Furthermore, this weekly day of rest would also be a foretaste or a foreshadowing of the rest they would enjoy in the promised land. There, I mean, think about it. The promised land, on the seventh day, what did they get? They didn't have to go out and get food. They already had food. They were provided everything they needed. After a while, they didn't like what they got, but the idea is that God is providing everything for them. Most of these references to Sabbath in Scripture comes out of Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 3:20, 4, 5, 12, 20-25, and then Joshua 22 talks about it as well. Sabbath commemorated that God had brought them out of Egypt and that he might bring them into the promised land to claim their inheritance. They would obtain sanctified rest after more than 400 years of homeless conditions and slave labor in Egypt. What the Sabbath meant was all their striving, all their work was over. All they had to do was celebrate that and rest in God. But the nation of Israel eventually declined spiritually. They missed out on God's blessing by not observing God's laws, including the Sabbath law. There's a couple of passages in Deuteronomy that means every seventh day is considered a Sabbath year. You don't plant crops, you don't do anything like that, and God provides. And from the time they became a nation and entered their promised land to the time that Babylon takes them into captivity, they ignore that. They don't practice the seventh year. It's 490 years between those events. How many Sabbath years did they miss? They missed 70. How long were they in captivity in Babylon? 70. God is going to get his year. He's going to get his Sabbath rest somehow. He's going to let the land rest. But we're supposed to rest in that. And they were punished for not doing that. They missed out on God's blessings by not observing God's laws, including the Sabbath law. And they were ultimately punished for their disobedience. The northern kingdom of Israel was swallowed up by Assyria, never to be heard from again. This is the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the southern kingdom of Judah is taken into captivity by Babylon. By the time of the ministry of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees had added their traditions to God's word and turned the law in general and the Sabbath in particular into religious bondage. You see, Moses had only given very few prohibitions about the Sabbath, and they're found in three short passages, Exodus 16:35, and Numbers 15 has them. I'm not going to go through each one of them, but after the captivity in Babylon, scribes and the Pharisees expanded them into this ridiculous number of petty regulations about you couldn't knead dough to make bread. You couldn't swat a fly. You could only walk so far in a day. I mean, that's just insanity. Jesus, however, rejects those traditions and even performs miracles on the Sabbath. He said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus said to the Jewish law keepers, it was made for you and I today. We're going to go to a passage now. It's in the New Testament, which relates how the Sabbath relates to all of us who are followers of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, this concept of a promised rest is applied to us. This is Hebrews 4, 1-11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. This is verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now that's a long passage. It's kind of long, kind of hard to really follow and connect, okay? But Hebrews 4 brings together God's creation rest, the Sabbath we talked about in Genesis 2, and Israel's rest in the promised land to teach us about the spiritual rest that believers have in Christ. He said, today we rest not on a special day, but in a person. Ours is not a ritual rest like the Jews practiced. We rest where God rests, in Christ and his finished work. When you trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you enter into his spiritual rest. This is Matthew 11, 28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This does raise a question, though. Because we have a spiritual rest in Christ, does this mean that we get to treat the whole concept of the Sabbath as a spiritual reality that we've already obtained? Or are we still to keep a special day for worship? And does it have to be on Saturday, the seventh day? My doctor at the VA, I think I've known her longer than I've known just about anybody in the world. I've had her for 11 years. And when you're sitting in a doctor, I didn't realize this until I started going to the doctor a lot. You start talking about different things. And so we talk about religion. And she's a Seventh-day Adventist. And their Sabbath is on Saturday. And she's always given me a hard time because we're here on Sunday and she's already done her Sabbath on Saturday. And she's like, you guys don't get it. You're just doing it wrong. Oh. And she does it in a really loud voice, and she's about this tall. She's Filipino and she's funny and all, and it's great. But does it have to be on Saturday? Should we still be there? Or are we on the first day? We kind of need to stop looking at Christianity as being defined as a set of rules that we have to keep. Christian freedom doesn't say there are no rules, but rather that we shouldn't need rules. The Bible is not a book of rules. The Bible reveals the God whom we serve, and we ought to serve him gladly, without being commanded or by any coercion. Why do we want to ignore the Sabbath when God's blessing is upon it? We need to learn what God has blessed and then honor that. Failure to do so is to cut ourselves short of blessings. many believers have lost a lot of blessing because they think too lightly about the Sabbath and they don't honor the Sabbath principles. As Christians, I believe we should willingly set aside a day for the Lord as our day of rest, like God's rest in Genesis, changing from our normal activity to concentrate on our fellowship with Him, celebrating our salvation, our joy in Christ with other believers. Does it have to be Saturday? The first century church didn't seem to think so. Early Christian writers tell us that they chose the first day of the week because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead, and they wanted to honor Christ's resurrection. You see in Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2, that the first Christian believers met on Sunday. By the time Revelation is written, John used the phrase in Revelation 1:10 when he's praying, he says, "I was praying on the Lord's day." That's the first day of the week, Sunday. The Apostle Paul said that we're not to have anyone pass judgment on us for choosing Sunday as our day to worship. That's a good thing, because if you're a pastor, I practice Monday as the day I take off and all. Others practice Friday. I know even know people who take Wednesday, which is kind of weird and all, but, you know, what are you going to do? Anyway, the Apostle Paul said that we're not to have anyone pass judgment on us for choosing Sunday or any other day as our day of worship. This inspired writer of Scripture says, keeping the Sabbath on Saturday isn't the issue. The issue is how we see Christ, how we regard Jesus Christ. This is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. A shadow of the things to come. They were a hint at what we would see eventually. Here's the bottom line for how a believer today should regard the Sabbath. The more gratitude we feel towards God, the more we will desire to keep the principle of a Sabbath, a day where we recognize and take at least time to acknowledge what He's done for us, to be grateful for that, to honor God and fellowship with Him in a focused manner. Is this important enough to have an official day once a week? I think so. It doesn't matter which day you choose. I mean, obviously, it would be great if we had everybody here on Sunday, but that doesn't always work out. But the idea of the Sabbath is recognizing what God has done for you and continues to do for you. That's why we celebrate it on today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are grateful for today, for the Sabbath you set aside for us. I pray, Lord, though, that you would help us to see this more as an opportunity than a chore. Help us to see it as a gift rather than just something we do. Help us to see it for what it truly is, a hint or a shadow of what is to come in the final day when you return. Help us to live, Lord, like redeemed believers. Grateful, redeemed believers who celebrate the work and the sacrifice that you gave for us. Help us to be different. And people see that difference. And they want the same thing for themselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.